So we're going to the sermon now. Today we are going to be in Nehemiah chapter 8, and so I invite you to turn there if you have your Bible with you, or you can read the text on the screens as I read it. We'll be in Nehemiah chapter 8 today, and starting in verse 1. We're doing our series in Nehemiah. We've got, including today, 5 weeks left in this series. So we're about halfway through it. Nehemiah chapter 8 is where we are today. I'll give you just another moment, and then we'll jump into this. Once again, Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1 is where we'll be today. Okay. Well, if we're all there, almost there, I'm going to jump into this so we can get started. We're in Nehemiah chapter 8 and starting in verse 1. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people gathered together at the square in front of the water gate. They asked the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law, the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had given Israel. On the first day of the seventh month, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding. While he was facing the square in front of the water gate, he read out of it from daybreak until noon before the men, the women, and those who could understand. All the people listened attentively to the book of the law. The scribe Ezra stood on a high wooden platform made for this purpose. Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Maaseiah, Hashem, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshullam. Ezra opened the book in full view of all the people, since he was elevated above everyone. As he opened it, all the people stood up. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and with their hands lifted up, the people said, "Amen, amen." Then they knelt low and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Jeshua, Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, and Peliah, who were Levites, explained the law to the people as they stood in their places. They read out of the book of the law, translating and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was read. Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to all of them, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people were weeping as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go and eat what is rich, drink what is sweet, and send portions to those who have nothing prepared, since today is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, because the joy of the Lord is your strength." And the Levites quieted all the people, saying, "Be still, since today is holy, don't grieve." Then all the people began to eat and drink, send portions, and have a great celebration, because they had understood the words that were explained to them. Whenever I read this passage and think about what the people were experiencing, this is happening right after they had finished constructing the new walls around Jerusalem, their old city that had been destroyed, now generations later being rebuilt. They've rebuilt the temple, now they have rebuilt the walls, and all the people come together for this great celebration. And as I think about this celebration and the calls to joy that they're having there, it made me think of this song. Maybe you heard this song before. It's a pretty popular song by U2 called "I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For," right? They sing, "I have climbed the highest mountains. I have run through the fields. I have run, I have crawled. I have scaled these city walls, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for." Does that resonate with you? That song, you know, it's such a good song. I think it's so popular because we all resonated with that sense of this something that I'm running for, that I'm crawling, running, scaling over walls, climbing mountains, traversing valleys. This something that I'm looking for, but I still haven't quite found it. That thing that we're looking for is joy. We're looking for happiness. We're looking for fulfillment in our souls. And let me ask you, where do you look? What mountains have you climbed? What valleys have you gone down into? What city walls have you tried to scale? Where do you look for happiness? Where is it that you are looking for that source of joy? Because we're all doing it. We're all doing just like U2 sings about, looking but still not finding what we're looking for. And what this passage does is it tells us about a source of joy that is unshakable, that is unending, and is also one that we cannot create. You see, what Christianity does fundamentally is it offers us this joy that comes from outside of us, this joy that comes from outside of our world that we cannot create or find in this world. As we're about to be singing a lot going into the holiday seasons, Joy to the World, one of the great messages of Christmas, of Christianity, because the joy that Christianity offers us is the joy of the Lord. It's the joy of the Lord where we can find what we've been looking for. And it's the joy of the Lord, which is this unending, unshakable, inexhaustible resource of fulfillment and joy that can satisfy our souls. As we go through this sermon today, what we're going to be doing is I'm just going to give you several points answering the question, what is it? What is the joy of the Lord? What is it? Where does it come from? What does it do? So we're just going to give several points on what is the joy of the Lord. And so we're just going to jump into this. As I said, they hold a great celebration. They have this great celebration, and Ezra and many of the leading scribes and Levites are standing up there with him, and they are reading the book of the law. They're reading the Torah to the people of Israel. This is something that that Ezra would have been preparing them for in his ministry since he has been there, because he was there for quite a while before Nehemiah arrives and this occurs. But at least in this sense, where the entire city is gathered together, this is the first time this is happening in the renewed, restored, rebuilt Jerusalem. And so you have to imagine that these were written on very, very long scrolls, right? And so that's why all these people were up there helping Ezra, because Ezra didn't have an iPad or even a bound book like we have today to read the Torah to them. It would have been on this gigantic scroll. So what you have is this huge wooden platform before the city. There would have been at least up to 50,000 people there. You have them standing there, and all of these Levites next to them, and they either would have been reading in succession going down the scroll, or they would have been moving it for Ezra so that he could be reading the law to the people. So he's reading the law to the people. They're getting to hear it, at least in this sense, for the first time in generations. And their response is weeping. Their response is weeping, and we're going to get to that in a second. But they begin to weep, and so Ezra and Nehemiah and them stand up before the people, and Nehemiah is kind of the spokesperson for them in this moment. Nehemiah stands up before the people, and he tells them, "Go and eat what is rich, drink what is sweet, and send portions to those who have nothing prepared. Since today is a holy day to our Lord, do not grieve, because the joy of the Lord is your strength." He's calling people to, in response to the word of God being delivered to them, to that after their weeping should come celebration. That after their mourning over what they heard, like I said, as we'll get to, they should have joy. There should be a great celebration. He's calling them to feasting, to celebration, to a party. He's calling them to generosity and to see their source of strength in the joy of the Lord. And so here's the first point. The joy of the Lord is his people's strength. The joy of the Lord is his people's strength. What we see here from what Nehemiah says to the people in response to their mourning and weeping, by telling them to turn to the joy of the Lord, what we see is that the joy of the Lord is something that turns grieving into celebration. The joy of the Lord is something that turns grieving into celebration. It is something that turns mourning into joy, and it is something that can turn weakness into strength. Because he says the joy of the Lord is, he doesn't say the joy of the Lord is comforting, although it is, because it turns people who were once weeping to people who are now celebrating. So it is comforting, right? But he says the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is his people's strength, able to literally transform lives and strengthen what was once weak. This is what the joy of the Lord is. And so let me ask you, how would you like to have a source of joy like that? How would you like to have a source of joy that can transform you, that isn't just nice and comforting when you need it, but is changing you? How would you like a source of joy that can transform your days, transform your weeks and years, to come? How would you like a source of joy that can bring strength to you whenever you are weak? We all want a source of joy like that, as you two sang. It's what we're all looking for. But we still haven't found what we're looking for. And that's the fundamental problem of humanity, is that we still haven't found what we're looking for, and we're looking for it in all the wrong places. Our whole life is spent running around, climbing the mountains, scaling the valleys, jumping over walls, crawling and running. I mean, literally, if you have kids, literally from the moment that you're crawling until you're running, that's our problem, is that we're looking for that joy and happiness in places where we cannot find it and where it cannot be given to us. And so let me ask you, in your running and in your scaling and in your crawling, what have you been looking to for your joy? What have you been looking to for your joy? Here's another way to think about it. What is it that motivates you? What is it that motivates and drives you? What is it that drives you to get out of bed in the morning? It might be a screaming child, or it might be an alarm clock and a boss that you know will scream at you if you don't get to work on time, right? It might be a drive for success. You're a very ambitious person, and so whenever the alarm clock goes off, you are motivated to get out of bed because you want to see success, right? Or you want to see goals accomplished. But what is that motivating driving force? I think for many of us, what is the motivating force of much of our daily life is, number one, fear. I think for a lot of us, we're really motivated by fear, and it explains why you're so worn out and so stressed out. Because it is, what's getting you out of bed is not passion for the goal that you're pursuing in your career, but it is just fear over a boss, over a supervisor, over needing to keep a job, over meeting the demands given to you by the corporate offices. I think for a lot of us, it's fear. Maybe even if it's not a job that you're getting out of bed for, but it's school. You're afraid of not getting the right grades that'll get you the right degree, that'll get you the right job and future that you're hoping for, or getting the internship that you're wanting. Maybe even if it isn't any of those things, maybe you are even motivated by some kind of deep fear and insecurity just to get up and, let's say, go to the gym, because you have to present yourself as a certain kind of person in order to be validated. I think for many of us, our lives, the motivation, what we're looking for when we're looking for that joy, happiness, and satisfaction are things that ultimately will give it to us, and are things which will wear us out, stress us out, and bring us to burnout. Because it's fear, it is insecurity, it's a need to perform, it's a need to succeed, or so on and so forth, or looking for security, whatever it might be that is driving us. What is your joy that you are looking for? The Olympian, as he or she is training and working and suffering and putting in the long hours, the joy that motivates the Olympian is looking forward to the gold medal. What is your gold medal that you're looking forward to? What is that motivator? What is that driving force? What is your joy? What the Bible tells us is that whenever we turn to other things other than God, looking for our joy, what we are doing is we are committing idolatry. And it's idolatry. It is looking to things other than God to be our joy. It is lifting up image. It is lifting up success. It's lifting up comfort or security as our gold medal that we're striving for, instead of lifting up the joy of the Lord as what we're striving for. That means to worship an idol. Because as we're pursuing it, we serve it. As we are pursuing it, we are saying, this is the most valuable thing above everything else. And it's what motivates me, it's what drives me, it's what I'm living for. That's idolatry, according to the Bible. And idolatry is sin. Sin is what separates us from God. The fundamental problem of humanity is that we are guilty of idolatry, lifting up everything else to the place where only the Lord should be, and pursuing those things as our joy. But joy cannot come from any of those things. It can only come from the Lord. You see, the joy of the Lord is a source of strength that delivers. The joy of the Lord is a source of strength that is inexhaustible, that never runs out, that is always there for you. Moreover, and here's what's especially important, the joy of the Lord remains in suffering. That's one of the dangers of worshiping an idol, That's one of the dangers of turning anything that you can attain or create into your gold medal that you're striving after. Because anything that you can attain can be taken away from you. Your image might have been what you are striving after, longing for, what is motivating you. If it's your physical image, disease can take that away. If it is your professional image, getting laid off can take that away, right? If it's the image of your perfect family, betrayal can take that away. Children going astray can take that away. If your source of strength in gold medal is literally gold, if it is fortunes, those can be taken away. But the joy of the Lord cannot be taken away from you. You see, the joy of the Lord doesn't mean that you will never go through suffering, or that whenever you do go through suffering, you'll just float along like an angel, being untouched, unfazed by any of the suffering. That's not what it means. But what the joy of the Lord means is that in suffering, it's still there. In suffering, it doesn't go away. In suffering, it is still a source of strength. So that, like Job, you can say, though he slay me, still I will praise you. Where do you discover that kind of joy is what we need to find out. This joy that can become our strength. Where do we discover that kind of joy? That's what we're going to see next. The central act of this festival, as the people are all coming together, is reading the word. What happens here, the force of Nehemiah chapter 8 is the people of God, who are always a people, to a certain extent, we're always a people of the word, are now really going to become known as a people of the word. Because what Ezra and Nehemiah and these leaders are doing is they're taking the word of God, which at this time would have been the Torah, and placing it right at the center of life. In fact, they're placing it literally in the center of the city. They're not keeping this contained to the temple courts. It is at the core of their city's life. They're out in the court of the city, placing the word there at the center. The central act of the festival is the reading of the word. It starts with Ezra reading it out to everyone who is just listening, everyone who could listen with understanding, it says. But then on the second day, we didn't read this part, but in verse 13, it goes on to say that the second day, all of the heads of the father's households, so these would have been all the men, fathers, who are leaders over their family, came back and reassembled for intensive study. In verse 13, it says, on the second day, the family heads of all the people, along with the priests and so on, assembled before the scribe Ezra to study the words of the law. They went from passive listening to active investigation, active study, learning. It is the word of God that is placed at the center of this festival. For some of us, it might be a little hard to comprehend or figure out how in the world do we find all source of wisdom, guidance for life, and joy from an ancient book. I think a lot of people today might scoff at that idea, might scoff even at the idea that we claim to be a community of people whose life is founded and centered upon an ancient book. But here's the thing that we all need to recognize. Your life is going to be founded upon the words of someone. No one, no matter how much you might be deceived into thinking this, no one is completely self-determined. And so while some might scoff at those who would look to find all wisdom and joy from this ancient book, we might be just as quick to base our life upon memes on Instagram or bloggers who we have no idea who they are on the internet, right? Or some clever hipster in a video on Twitter. And though it may not seem like it at first, you will start to base your life, your wisdom, or where they tell you to find your joy upon what they say. No one is completely self-determined. So, though some might scoff, and it might be even hard for you to understand this, if you're trying to, it might be hard for you to understand, how do I find all joy and strength and guidance for life from this ancient book? Let me invite you to do this first of all. Just first, maybe be a little skeptical of where you're already finding your joy before you bring that skepticism to the word. Where are you finding your joy to begin with right now? What are you more prone to just accept right now? And the question, is it as reliable as the word of God? You see, the people center their life upon the word, but what they're doing is they are more than just being attentive to it. They are seeking to have understanding. They're seeking to have an understanding. That's why they're listening. That's why the men are going back to go into deep study so that they can bring that deep study back to their families and teach it to their families and to their children and generations to come. Why? Because of this. Because the joy of the Lord is found in glad obedience to his word. So that's the second thing we learn. So the joy of the Lord is his people's strength, and the joy of the Lord is found in glad obedience to his word. So let me ask you, are you a person who is hungry for the book? What we read and the sense that we get from this story is that the people of Israel were hungry for the book. In fact, they're calling out to Ezra, bring it out, right? They're calling out to them, bring it out, let us hear it. And they're listening attentively. They're giving days to come together and study it. And then after this, in the second half of chapter 8, even going into chapter 9, they're going to be celebrating a long festival together where they're going to be committing themselves and committing themselves to the Word of God. These were people who, in finding the strength that comes from the joy of the Lord, were discovering that joy of the Lord in glad obedience to His Word. If we are going to be people of God, right, if we are going to be Christ followers, and seek to find our joy in the joy of the Lord, and then we will also discover it in glad obedience to his word. We must be hungry for the book. So hungry that we hunger for it more than we hunger for anything else. Let me ask you this question. Do the things that you choose to watch, listen to, and read reveal that what you ultimately long for is the word of God? Or is the way that you use your time reveal that you hunger more for other things? Does anybody know how long it takes to read the Bible from cover to cover? Depending on your reading speed, on an average reading speed, it takes about 70 to 72 hours. That sounds like a lot, right? Okay. Now, I'm not going to do this, right, because this would be incredibly embarrassing for me too. But if I also ask you to raise your hands and say, now, how many of you in here have watched the whole series of The Office at least once? A lot of stuff. You don't have to raise your hands. This is going to get embarrassing, all right? Maybe you've watched it, the whole series, 6, 7, 8 times. How many times have you read through the Bible? You know how long the whole series of The Office is? About 70 hours. Where you choose to place your time in the things that you watch, in the things that you listen to, in the things that you read, does it reveal that what you ultimately hunger for is the Word of God? Or do you reveal that you're hungering more for other things? The joy of the Lord will be found in glad obedience to his word. Therefore, if we want to discover that joy, we need to be hungry for the book. And look at their response whenever the word of God is read to them. Like I said, we come back to this. Look at their response. Ezra begins to read the words to them, and it says in verse 9, for all the people were weeping as they heard the words of the law. All the people were weeping as they heard the words. Like I said, they were listening, but more than just listening, they were seeking to understand. And as they were listening to the law read to them, they began to understand what it meant. What the law meant is that they were guilty of sin. They were guilty of breaking the covenant with their God. And that awareness of their sin, of their idolatry, of breaking the covenant with the Lord led to them experiencing conviction, led to them weeping over their sins. Because what God's word does is it reveals our sins to us. This is why they're weeping. Because God's word will reveal our sins. But here's what it also does. God's word reveals our sins, but it also reveals a Savior. Because as they were hearing the words of the law, they would have been hearing about God's law, the Ten Commandments, his call for his people to live with him in this covenant, and the law being the basis of how they're going to live with him in this covenant. They would have heard all these things and understood how they had broken that covenant. They were guilty of sin before their God, and so this breaks their hearts. They would have heard all of these things, but then they would have heard about this, that God provided a substitute. And in fact, in just a few days after this, as a part of their great festival that they are celebrating, they would have experienced a day called the Day of Atonement, where on the Day of Atonement, two lambs would have been brought out. Two lambs would have been brought out by, by the priest, the high priest, and so on. They were brought out two. One of them, they would take that lamb, and before the people, they would slay it. They would slay that lamb, the lamb's blood being poured out, as a representative of the people's sins. The other lamb they would take, and they would banish out of the city to go out into the wilderness to die. Banished from the people of God, away from the people of God, from God himself. So one would be slain, the other one would be banished away. And what the people would be taught is that these two lambs represent, they are becoming a substitute of your sins. Look at how this lamb's life is being taken from it instead of yours. Look at how this lamb is being banished for your breaking of the covenant. This is why Nehemiah could call them to celebration and to joy, because though they had heard about their breaking the covenant, they also heard that the Lord had given them a substitute. You see, the joy of the Lord is to bring his people home to his city. They could live in his city and be his people, remain in covenant with him, because a lamb would be slain and a lamb would be cast away, would be banished, though they deserve to be cast away. Because it is the joy of the Lord to bring his people home to his city, though they have broken the covenant, though they have sinned, though they have failed, because he provides a substitute for them. Like I asked you earlier, what is it that motivates you and drives you? What is the gold medal long for? For those of us who long to live in the city of God, our gold medal should be the city of God. Looking forward to that day whenever he will, in his joy, bring us safely, securely home to his city. In a city where there will be no more weeping, where there will be no more pain. The citizens of that city will be eternally celebrating because they entered it on the basis of a substitute. Why does God do this? Because it is his joy to make those who were once alienated from him citizens of his city. The joy of the Lord is to bring his people home to his city. But how does he do it? How does he accomplish it? How does he accomplish it? And who belongs in his city? The first thing that they do after they finish the wall in chapter 6, because they have finished the wall at the end of chapter 6, and then there's chapter 7, we're in chapter 8. So they finish the wall in chapter 6, and the very first thing that they do before they get to this festival is they go back to the records, and they do a count of all of the people who should be living in the city. They do a record count. They count all the people who came back from exile, their children who are there now, and also those who were not Jews by birth, but maybe Persian, maybe Egyptian, and who had joined them, who had left their gods to worship Yahweh. There were people who were not Jews included in their list, because God is bringing people, and they have this list, and they review the list, because what the list tells them is who is it that belongs in the city. That's why they do it. They finish the wall, they review the list, and then they have their great celebration of the people of God in the city of God, celebrating what the Lord has done for them on their behalf. The reason that they review the list is because only those who are in the Lord's book can be in the Lord's city. Like I said, there is a difference in Scripture between those who are alienated or outside of the city and those who are citizens of the city, who are within, who are in God's covenant. And we see that this same thing will be true even in the future in the ultimate and eternal city of God. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 27, it says, speaking of God's city, "But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." The testimony of Scripture is this, that your name will either be in the book of death or will be in the book of life. You will be either be outside of the covenant of God, the covenant of grace, the covenant of life. You will be outside of it, or you will be inside of it. Is your name on his list? Is it on his book? Here's the good news for us. though the people who were listening to Ezra and Nehemiah, who were weeping, but then their weeping was turned into joy, though they had little furry lambs to be killed or to be banished on their behalf, we have something much greater. We have the Lamb of God, because Jesus was the ultimate lamb who became our substitute. Jesus is the ultimate Lamb of God, the eternal Lamb of God, whose life was taken on our behalf, who received the curse of breaking the covenant that we should have received. Jesus received this in his own body. You see, Jesus was the ultimate lamb who was banished from the city of God. Whenever he, upon the cross, was the recipient of God's wrath and God's turning his face away from him, pouring out condemnation for sin upon his son, Jesus was banished from his father's presence in that moment so that we could know that we could be received into God's city. Our name could be written on his list for entrance, for citizenship in that city, because Jesus was banished, so that we can know our name would be written in the book of life because Jesus's was marked down on the book of death on our behalf. You see, what the good news of the gospel is, and what turned their weeping into joy, and what can turn your weeping or your guilt, your shame, into the joy of the Lord, is the knowledge of this, that I at one point was far away from the Lord. I was alienated. I was running up the hills and over the walls and crawling and looking for joy. But joy came and found me whenever Jesus Christ took on my sin, whenever he wrote down his name at the top of the list of debts that I owed, so that my name could then be placed into his book of life. Because he was banished, because he was broken. You see, the joy of the Lord is to give great grace to sinners. The joy of the Lord is to record his people's names into his book. And here's the good news about that. Just a little something extra. All the names were written down. And the whole Bible says that from the words of Moses all the way through to Jesus' words to Revelation, it tells us that the Lord is keeping a record. He is writing down a book. Whenever you are a citizen in the kingdom of God, you're not given a social security number. You have a name. We are not nameless, faceless people. Our names are written in his book. And that can bring us joy, because we can know that our name can never be removed. Because my name is written in his book on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ. I didn't put it there. I never could have placed it there. But because Jesus accomplished my name being written there, no one could ever take it away. So the Lord's joy is to record his people's names in his book. And then here's what he invites his people into in the last point. The joy of the Lord is his people partaking in his feast. Whenever Nehemiah calls them to turn away from their weeping and their mourning, he says this to them, go and eat what is rich, drink what is sweet, right? And all the Cajuns said amen. And send portions to those who have none prepared, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. He calls them to not just be comforted or just be happy to get over their mourning. He calls them to joy, and he calls them to a great celebration. He calls them to a great party. He calls them to throw the biggest festival with the best foods and the best drinks. Because the joy of the Lord is for his people to participate in his feast that he invites us to. The story of the Bible concludes with this, with God's people being brought into God's city, and then in the joy of the Lord, kicking off eternity with a festival, with the marriage supper of the Lamb, it says, with a great party, and with our host being the Lamb who is slain on our behalf. You see, why would we ever settle for any other happiness? Why would we ever go looking for some other thing, whenever what is offered to us is greater than any happiness or joy that could be offered to us by something in this world? Because we will receive, though in part now, in full on that day, the joy of the Lord in the Lord's city. Let me call you. Are you willing to examine yourself today? To question, to ask, am I in the book of death or am I in the book of life? Have I placed my trust in Jesus to be my Lamb who was slain for my sins? Can I place my trust in Jesus who was banished from God for my sins so that I can be brought near to him? Brought near to the Lord to look forward to entrance into his city and a seat at his table purely on the basis of Jesus' work alone? Am I in that book of life written in the words of the Lamb's blood, or am I in the book of death? Knowing that the joy of the Lord given to me by God's grace being poured out will one day be consummated in a great feast. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now and Lord, we ask that you would increase the vision and the reality of the joy that is offered by you in our hearts this morning. That our souls, which tend to so greatly cling to other things in this world or to the image that we try to create, to the performance that we try to put out there, our souls, which so often are attached to those things, Father, by the vision of the beauty, of the glory, of the inexhaustible riches, of the joy that is offered to us in you, would you loosen up the grip that we have on all those other things so that we might turn to you in joyous celebration. Father, we do ask for the conviction on our hearts because without conviction, it does not lead to joy. Convict us so that we can see that the things we have been running after will not be the source of strength, happiness, fulfillment that we have been longing for, but that those can only come from you. Father, let us see how this is all wrapped up together and brought to us and centered upon the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Let Jesus be the gold medal that we run after. Let Jesus be the joy that motivates us. Let Jesus be the security that gives us the comfort that we need to move and to act. Let Jesus be what gets us out of bed in the morning. Let Jesus be what causes us to take great risks for the kingdom and nothing else. Lord, this is our prayer this morning. We ask that you would hear it, that you would meet us here in your grace and with your joy. We pray this in your name. Amen.